How many of you are too busy in life? About the same number of hands, which were most of the hands. I was too busy last week, and so I didn't have time to prepare anything. And so I'm going to just kind of wing it again this morning, if that's okay. Just kidding. There's a friend of mine who's been a pastor for several years. He got to the point in his ministry where he felt comfortable enough in front, and he believed he had got to the point he even believed he had capacity enough in front just to start winging it on Sunday mornings, and would come up and sometimes not even know where he was about to go before he opened the Word of God. And actually, it was one of the things that led to his downfall. He's not a pastor anymore. You see, I can't wing it, and you can't wing it in life any more than this guy could try to wing it in front of his church. We need God. We need communion with Him. We need strength from Him. If you look with me at this passage in Colossians, I had a title that I was going to use this morning. And while I was praying with the elders this morning before the first hour, one of the guys, just in his prayer time, made this statement. He asked, and so I thought, wow, that's a better title than I came up with, so I'm going to use it if you'd like to have a title. But he asked God if He would continue stirring the inside up to bring the outside in. Stirring the inside up to bring the outside in. That's what we see with Paul's prayer here, asking God, would you stir us up? Would you stir up your family? And in stirring us up to dependence upon God, to love for one another, to be the family, the church that God's called us to be, we'll see fruit. For this reason, look at verse 9, Colossians 1. For this reason, Paul begins, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, this morning, we ask You to stir us up. To stir us up to love one another. To stir us up to depend upon You. To stir us up to be whom You've called us to be. Father, I want to ask You this morning on my behalf and on the behalf of each one in this room, the same request that the disciples asked Your Son. Would You teach us how to pray? Teach us how to pray, God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage, Paul's abandonment to God, his passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, caused him to look beyond himself and to cry out to the Lord that He would stir up the people, that He would give them a passion for Christ, that He would give them a passion for God just as he knew. You see, God designed us to need each other. He designed the body of Christ to pray for one another, to help us move away from sin, away from ourselves, and towards God. And so we see this prayer, a model of such, as Paul is crying out for a people, these people of Colossae that really, you know, he had never even met. But they were his family. But they were together in Christ, even though they didn't know each other. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, he says, for this reason, because of God's conspicuous grace upon you, because I found out that I have family, because I found out that we're in this together, I haven't stopped. I haven't stopped praying for you. And we're going to look at this prayer this morning, and we're going to look at it in under three headings here. And you may want to write these down because I don't know if I'll call them out as I'm going through here. But the first is this. We're going to see that this prayer is continuous. We're going to see a continuous prayer here. Secondly, we're going to see that it's God-centered. It's continuous. It's God-centered. And then finally, we'll see the results, what God wants to work in His people. So to follow this model, as we listen to Paul's prayer, the first thing we see here is that it's continuous. I mean, that's what he means by saying, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped. We haven't stopped praying for you. We haven't stopped seeking God's face on your behalf. This is we won't stop. This is something we're continuing with. It's a habit that Paul had. Now, most of the time when we think about habits, we think about bad habits. But this is a good habit. He had a habit for praying for one another. I have such a habit. I pray for Paige. I pray for Caleb. I pray for Michaela. I pray for Gracie. Every day, not just once, but many times during the day. I pray for you. Every day. I pray for our family. I pray for us as a body. And I walk down a list, and I pray for you continually by name too. And as God puts faces in front of me, and some of you say, well, why would I ever be a member of this church? Well, one reason I'd love for you to be a member of this church so I'd have a record of your name so I can pray for you and so that we can pray for one another. But as I'm praying for my family, as I'm praying for you, my family also, I find that my love keeps growing. For example, as I pray for Paige, the more I pray for her, it's the more that God just works in me this incredible love for her. And it's the same with you, too, as I pray for you and as I'm thinking about some of you. And I want to see what is God doing? Why is God moving me to pray such a prayer, maybe? And what is He going to do with that? And it gives me the opportunity to get to know some of you. And it's a wonderful blessing that God's given us in order for the deepest part of a relationship. Last week, I was driving in, I think it was last Wednesday morning, and I was listening to a sermon on CD, and I need to be preached to too, and I love to hear good preaching. And so I was listening to this CD, and the man was talking about revival, is what we would call it, or renewal, a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And what he had done is he had taken the Old Testament, he had taken the New Testament, and then he had gone through church history, just studying in what we would call these revivals, renewals, these great pouring out of the Holy Spirit. What was the thread that was running through each one of these? And the thread that he found, the common denominator, the Old Testament, New Testament, all through church history, when God gave this extra pouring out of His Spirit, was a crying out to God. Not just prayer. Yeah, it was prayer. But a crying out to Him, a dependence upon Him, an incredible trust and need in Him even. I mean, from whether it was in the Old Testament to the prophets and the priests and the kings leading such a cry to God. Or in the book of Judges, where you see more of a grassroots effort, where the people, you know, they would do what was right in their own eyes. And then it would become disastrous because God would leave them to their own desires. And all of a sudden they'd find out, hey, we can't do this. And they would turn and they would cry out to the Lord, God, you've got to help us. And He would. And He would send a Redeemer. But then they would go into this again. And He would send a Redeemer. He would send the judges to help them. In the New Testament, one of the greatest outpouring of the Spirit in the church, the day of Pentecost. Where were the believers in Christ on the day of Pentecost? Well, you look in Acts chapter 1, and they had gathered together because they were constantly in prayer, constantly praying together when the Holy Spirit just poured Himself out on them. And you see this throughout church history. Well, I was driving in and I was listening to this, and it just really prompted me to pray for you in a fresh way that morning. And so I came in and I just grabbed my Bible and I grabbed a notebook and I came over here to the prayer room. And I just spent several hours just praying for us. And one of the places where the place that I launched from in my prayer was Isaiah 62. In Isaiah 62, I came down to verse 6 and read this. Isaiah 62:6. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. And I just began praying, God, would you work that heart in me? That I would continue to be one of those watchmen that gives himself no rest. Praying for God's church, praying for God's people, because God, you want to establish your people. You want to stir us up to love each other and love you and love those yet to believe. God, help me to give no rest to myself. And then God started putting some of your faces in my mind. Some of your faces that I know are continually on your knees praying. That you love to just to go before God. To give yourself no rest in crying out for this church. Then I kept reading. You who call on the Lord, give yourself no rest, and give Him no rest till He establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Now, wait a minute. You know, I'm okay with this, give myself no rest in praying to God. And you prayer warriors are like, give it to them, Pastor. That's right. We should give ourselves no rest. This is what we should be about. We should be praying. We should never be giving ourselves rest and seeking His face and crying out to God. But you get to verse 7, and it's really pretty edgy teaching. I mean, because this is talking about God. Give God no rest. You catch that? Give God no rest until He establishes Jerusalem, until He establishes His people and makes her the praise of the earth. Give God no rest until He establishes His church and makes His church the praise of the earth. Now, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, I don't know about that. I mean, I send my children to my room for that kind of stuff, giving me no rest. But the reason I send my children to my room, to their room, not my room, when they're giving me no rest, it's because of this troublesome persistence. You who are parents know what I'm talking about. This demanding persistence, not persistence in itself. Because that's what God's calling for actually here, persistence, a humble persistence. God's saying, hey, give me no rest. And we got a lot of seminarians in here. And some of you have already become good Calvinists. And you're saying, what would Calvin say about that? So I looked up Calvin. You know what he said? Plead with God. Plead with God. Plead with Him. Give Him no rest. God wants to establish His people. He wants to bless His people. He wants to make His people the praise of the earth. That's why Paul says back in Colossians, that's why he says that I haven't stopped praying for you. He's modeling this giving God no rest. As I continued praying on Wednesday morning for us, for you, with this picture in mind of giving God no rest, I thought I'm just going to look for a moment in the scriptures and see about some of the people and if they really how they were persistent like this and gave God no rest. And so I just started in Genesis, and I only got to 2 Samuel, and so I'll only take you up to that point this morning. But as I began reading, I just began reading the scriptures that morning thinking, okay, God, help me with a model here for me and for our people. What does it mean to give ourselves no rest and give God no rest? The first model I saw, though, that really leaped out at me was actually a bad model. It was Adam and Eve's son, Cain. Because you remember in Genesis 4 that Abel gives this sacrifice that God's pleased with, but God's not pleased with Cain's. And so Cain is angry. He's angry at God because he didn't accept his sacrifice. And then in Genesis 4, 6, and 7, we see God offering Cain grace, letting Cain know that, you know what, it can be acceptable. I mean, here's Cain, and God's talking to him. He's angry with God, and God has given him grace right in the midst of that, saying, hey, it can be acceptable. So what does Cain say? Well, you look there in the passage, and we don't find anything that he said. I'm reading that, and I'm thinking, come on, Cain. How about Lord, can it be acceptable? How about well, help me, Lord? And we don't find that. And then God sends him out from his presence. He sends him away. And when he sends him out in punishment, he's hidden from God's presence. And Cain himself recognizes, he has enough capacity here to recognize, wait a minute, this is horrible. This punishment is too great. You see, even at that point in his life, he knew that he needed God. But the problem was he was too stubborn. He was too prideful to cry out to God. One other bad model was Sarah. Remember, God had told Abraham that he would bless him, make him the father of many nations. He was going to have a son. And Sarah was a part of that. Well, you get to Genesis 16, and Sarah says to her sweet husband Abraham, well, the Lord has kept me from having children. Why don't you go sleep with my maidservant? In essence, what she's saying is, well, Abraham, the Lord gave up on me. No, Sarah, no. She gave up on the Lord. She did not give herself no rest. She did not give God no rest in seeking Him. This is prayer using God as a means to an end. Since He didn't come through, well, let me just take matters in my own hands. I'll take care of it. Thank you very much, God. You didn't give it to me. What did God do? Well, He gave her up to her own desires. And it was disastrous. We see in Romans 1 how disastrous it is when God gives up anyone to their own desires, to thinking that we can do this all by ourselves. With Sarah, it was upside down praying. The request became the non-negotiable, and God became the negotiable. But there were several good models, obviously. There was Enoch, as I was reading through, and Enoch walked with God, and then God just said, come on, and took him on up to heaven. There was Noah, the righteous man, who The Bible also says his life was a life of prayer. He walked with God. He walked in constant communion with God. Then I got to Abraham. And I read about Abraham in Genesis 18, how he was crying out to God, pleading to God for his family. Remember his nephew Lot was in Sodom? And Abraham went to God to cry out for God to not destroy Sodom and destroy his family, his Lot and his family. And he goes to God and he says, God, what if there are 50 righteous people there? Well, okay, won't destroy it for 50. Okay, God, I want to be bold here. I know I'm dust and ashes. I mean, he didn't go in with some demand, but he went in with humility. He gave God no rest. What if there are 45? Okay, well, 40? 30? What about 20, God? Well, what about 10? And there weren't even 10. But he gave God no rest. Or Jacob. Remember Jacob? He's wrestling with the Lord. And what does he tell the Lord? I don't want to let you go. I won't let you go until you bless me. Or Moses. Moses comes down from the mountain. And he's been with God. And he comes down and back to his family, the children of God. And what have they done? Well, Moses, you took too long. We needed a God, so we made one. Made a baby cow. There's a God for you. This golden calf, they started worshiping. God was angry with them and ready to destroy them. And Moses, the Bible says that Moses sought the favor of his God. Let me remind you how he sought God's favor. What he did was he reminded God of things. He reminded God of his relationship. Well, God, remember, these are your people. He reminded God of the protection that he had already given. God, now remember, you've already brought them out of Egypt. He reminded God of God's reputation. Now, God, remember, these Egyptians are watching. These Egyptians are watching you, God. He reminded God of his promises. God, you swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel to give them an inheritance. A bold humility. An appropriate trust in God. God answered his prayer, my friends. God wants us to stand firmly on his promises and continue to seek him. Not with some demands of our own. But to know his heart. To understand what's negotiable and what's not negotiable. One last one, David. When I was reading about David, there were many others, but I'll just skip down to David. David, the thing that really struck me was after he had been involved in this heinous sin of adultery and murder, remember Nathan comes to him and tells him this story about this horrible guy taking somebody else's little animal for their party, and David gets all mad, and Nathan says, "Whoa, David, you're the man. You're the one that needs to turn back to God." And David does. And then the child of Bathsheba, David's illegitimate son, he gets sick. What does David do when the little child gets sick? Well, he starts praying and fasting. And for 7 days, he's praying and he's fasting. He's just seeking God. Will you restore this little guy? Crying out to the Lord. You know what happened? The little boy dies. Now think about this. Here's the king. He's been crying out to God for this little boy. Now he's died. Okay, who's the servant that's going to go in and tell him? Who'd like to have their head cut off? Because I know David's going to go ballistic. He's going to throw things around, and you might as well just get a marker and mark your neck for where to go ahead and get it sliced off, because you don't want to be the bearer of this news. But the servant goes in and tells David that the child had died. And David's response isn't to go ballistic. Do you remember what his response is? He wants something to eat. He hadn't eaten in 7 days, so bring me something to eat. And the servant's like in shock here. Wait a minute. Didn't you hear what I said? He died. He's dead. Go ahead, cut my neck off. I'm the bearer of the bad news. David, no. Give me something to eat. Because you see, David understood that the request was negotiable, that God and his trust in God is non-negotiable. You see, God had given his response. And what was David to do but to trust him and to go on? He gave God no rest until he knew God's heart, not until he got the demand that he had to have. Back to Colossians. Not only does Paul model this means of prayer, this giving himself no rest and giving God no rest, as we continue looking at this prayer back in Colossians, we see the content of this prayer. We see what to pray. How did Paul pray? What did Paul pray, rather? He prayed for God's will. He prayed, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." He didn't pray for his daily bread first. He prayed just like God, like the disciples were told by Jesus. Here's how you pray. You begin with God and his will. It begins with him. And then when we seek him first, all these other things, they're going to start taking care of themselves. He sought God's kingdom first, God's will. Here's the content. Paul says, "I'm asking God to fill you." Church, God, would you please fill your church with the full knowledge of your will, which consists in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we cry out to God for this because it's spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's not within us, except for the Holy Spirit being within us. It's what He puts in us. It's what He shows us. So how do we know His will? Well, we go to many places. One, let's just stay in the book of Colossians for a moment. Flip the page over to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. We have this therefore, after the teaching's been going on, Paul teaching this church at Colossae, and now he's giving them a therefore. Okay, here's what it looks like. Here's what you look like. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility. I mean, here's God's will for us, isn't it? Gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I hesitated here on verse 13 because I remembered back to last week or week before when Dr. Powell was here. And remember, he was talking about he and several of his friends had gone to Bataan, this closed country, and they were going to encourage this pastor, this underground church, and receiving all this incredible persecution. They were going to encourage him, going to pray for him. "How can we pray for you, pastor?" And the pastor looked at him and said, "Don't pray for freedom like you have." And it wasn't that he didn't want freedom, but he didn't want the kind of results that freedom had brought to them. The kind of results that, verse 13, disallow people to bear with each other and forgive each other for whatever grievances you have. The kind of results that you're picky about songs or speakers or this or that, that we have too much peripheral stuff going on to really focus on Christ. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts," verse 15. "Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Some of the most thankful people that I know are some of the most prayerful people that I know. I mean, just this morning, and my wife is one of those people. And I was getting ready to leave this morning, and she was just kind of floating around after she had spent time with the Lord. And she said, Gary, she said, I'm thankful for what happened to us on Friday night. Which makes me have to confess what happened to us on Friday night. We were driving over to go see Wild Horse Canyon, and we're right on the other side of Mount Hood. And I hit, I don't know if it was black ice or what, but we're going around a curve. It was a two-lane road on Highway 216. And we hit it, and we just started spinning. And by God's grace, there was no car coming the other way, because I used every bit of the road to try to correct everything. We didn't flip. We didn't hit a tree or anything. We just, for I don't know how long, it was a long ways. Just I was trying to get it back on, keep it on the road. And finally, we found ourselves over in the ditch, but no damage. And we just stopped and prayed and thanked the Lord. And this morning, she says, I thank the Lord that happened. I'm like, really? And she said, yeah, because it just reminded me one more time how short life is. And she started talking about all these people that she's praying for, and just gave her a reminder that I need to go tell them about Christ. And I need to keep on. You see, thankful people are prayerful people, become thankful and grateful people, because prayerful people understand that God's in control of everything. And look at everything as how is God teaching me through this? Or what is God doing through that? Paul said, I want you to know God's will. Romans 12 is another verse that we look at often, helps us understand how to know God's will. Paul says, I urge you, brothers, Christians, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is worship of life. Or not worshiping life, but a life of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and acceptable will. Paul had a habit of praying, giving no rest to himself, giving no rest to God, praying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. So what are the results? What is God wanting to work in us? Look at the results here back in Colossians 1. First, bearing fruit in every good work. I want you to be fruitful. Now, I've heard even recently here some saying, you know, we want to be careful. We're getting too inward focused around here. Let me tell you something, my friends. Spending time loving and praying for one another is not getting too inward focused. Because when we're really praying for one another, if we're really loving one another, then we focus each other and we're helping each other focus beyond ourselves. When we truly love one another, it happens just like the elder was praying this morning. God begins to stir the inside up in order to bring the outside in. Because He begins to make us healthy. He begins to allow us to really bear with one another. And see, petty things is petty things. And see, the main thing is the plain thing. And see, Christ is preeminent. And we're under Him. And we point each other to that. And you know what? When those not in Christ see the love for one another, they want some of that. At least that's what Jesus said. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. This is really a spiritual growth cycle here. I mean, he began, for this reason, I started praying for you that you'd know God's will. And then it's strange. He says, or at first, he says, knowing God's will is bearing fruit and being in God's will and Him allowing us to be fruit bearers, but also that we start knowing, growing in the knowledge of God. I mean, he's saying, okay, I want you to know Him so you can grow in your knowledge of Him. So as you know Him, as you know what life is, as you continue to obey Him, He allows you to see more of Himself. And then as we obey Him, He allows us to see more of Himself. And that's what growing in Christ really is. And it's abiding in Christ. It's knowing Him and obeying Him and loving Him. And as we do that, He shows us more of Himself. And He grows us up. And He says, being strengthened. Another result, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. He says, keep on. Keep going. And I'll give you the strength to keep going. In Ephesians 1, He says, here's the power I'm giving you. I'm giving you resurrection power. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. He says, this is the power that's yours. This hour's in Christ. This is what I want to strengthen you with. A friend of mine this weekend just painted a great picture of this. He said, you know what happens a lot of times? We become these Christians and we feel all weighted down, like I have the whole weight of the world on my shoulders. This Atlas complex. He said, how do you reconcile that with Jesus saying, come to me, come to me? Because my burden is easy, the yoke is light. Come to me. I want to give you strength. I want you to enjoy me. I want you to love me. I want you to enjoy each other. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, church, you don't have the weight of the world on your shoulders. Jesus does. And we can trust Him in that. Let Him give you power to love and enjoy each other, enjoy life. Stir us up. And He'll draw the outside in. Another discovery of mine over the last couple of weeks, not only this concept of giving God no rest, that was a new thing for me, but also when I say the word, the phrase, here am I, who do you think of? In the context of the Bible, here am I. Who said that? Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. That's the first place I go to also. There are other men who said that. Abraham, when he was offering Isaac, and the angel said, no, you don't have to do that. He gave and called to Abraham. He said, oh, here am I. Remember Samuel? God was calling to him. Thought it was Eli. Here am I. Moses, the burning bush. Here am I. But Isaiah is the one we normally think of in Isaiah 6 when God had shown him His glory. And Isaiah had been touched on his lips and cleansed by God. And then God said, whom shall I send? Who'll go for me? And Isaiah, here am I. But over the last few weeks, spending some time again in Isaiah, in Isaiah 58, someone else says, here am I. It's no man. It's God. It's God saying, here am I to His people. Here's the context. Isaiah 58, verse 2. Day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions. They want justice. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near to them. Give the appearance that I really want to know God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? Come on, God, didn't you see me? I mean, it's this giving God no rest, but it's the troublesome, the demanding thing. It's, God, look at me, look at me, look at me, God! Instead of humbly giving Him no rest. God, I'm looking to You. I'm looking to You. I'm looking to You. While we fasted, You haven't seen us. Humbled ourselves, You haven't noticed. Yet on the day of Your fasting, You do as You please. And God's saying, you exploit all Your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as You do today and expect Your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? It's not too big a leap to say, God, I come every Sunday morning. Look at me. Look at me. God, I even pray every morning or whatever it may be. And God's saying, wait a minute. Is that what I've called you to? Look at verse 6. Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? Is this not the kind of worship with your life that I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? God says it's your life I'm responding to. It's a life of worship. It's a life that has a changed heart. And heart reflects God, reflects Himself. And then we get down to this beautiful picture of verse 8. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. Then it will no longer be, look at me, look at me. It will be, I'm looking to You, God, crying to God, and listen how the Lord answers. He will say, here am I. Here am I. Oh, my friends, He wants to bless us. He wants to establish His people on this earth. That's His heart. How big is our God? One more story, and I'm finished. The story is told of Alexander the Great. One of his leading generals had a daughter who was getting married. And Alexander the Great goes to his leading general and says, you know, I know how expensive this is, and ask for anything. Ask for anything and I'll give it to you. So the general makes his request. He writes it out. And the request is just this enormous, ridiculous sum. And the holder of the purse, the treasurer, intercepts the request. And so the treasurer goes to Alexander the Great. And he has this request to the general. And he's looking at it and says, you've got to be kidding. The audacity of a man to ask you for such. This is outlandish. This is ridiculous. I'm sure, Alexander, that King Nechul will be wanting to have his head. You'll call for his head, won't you? To which Alexander the Great responded, give it to him. Give him what he asked for. Because by his request, he displays how rich and how generous I am. What do our requests display? I'm not just talking about you individually. I'm talking about us as a church, as a family. God wants to establish His church in Portland, in Oregon, in America, to the uttermost ends of the earth. May you stir us up so that He might draw the outside in. You stand with me? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and I'm not going to lead you in prayer. I'm just going to let you respond. You know, it's a whole lot easier to talk about praying than it is to pray, isn't it? Maybe you just want to pray where you are. Maybe you just want to come pray here. Let's ask God to even start stirring us up to cry out to Him, to make our requests big enough to where they're beyond us, that only a rich and generous God could answer. You pray now. You pray now. Either where you are, use this, go to somebody and pray, however God leads you right now.